Let's read through the chapter and then we'll come back to it. In verse 1, it says, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. But Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered. And they hid him and his nurse in the bedroom from Athaliah so that he was not killed. So he was hidden with her in the house of the Lord for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. In the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of hundreds of the bodyguards and the escorts and brought them into the house of the Lord to him. And he made a covenant with them and took an oath from them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. Then he commanded them, saying, this is what you shall do. 1/3 of you who come on duty on the Sabbath shall be keeping watch over the king's house. 1/3 shall be at the gate of Sur, and 1/3 at the gate behind the escorts. You shall keep the watch of the house, lest it be broken down. The 2 contingents of you who go off duty on the Sabbath shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord for the king. But you shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand, and whoever comes within range, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king as he goes out and as he comes in. So the captains of the hundreds did according to all that Jehoiada the priest commanded. Each of them took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath and came to Jehoiada the priest. And the priest gave the captains of hundreds the spears and shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of the Lord. Then the escort stood, every man with his weapons in his hand, all around the king, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, by the altar and the house. And he brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, and gave him the testimony. They made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, long live the king! Now when Athaliah heard the noise of the escorts and the people, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. When she looked, there was the king standing by a pillar according to custom, and the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets. So Athaliah tore her clothes and cried out, treason! Treason! And Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the army, and said to them, take her outside under guard and slay her with the sword. Slay with the sword whoever follows her. For the priest had said, do not let her be killed in the house of the Lord. So they seized her, and she went by way of the horse's entrance into the king's house, and there she was killed. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord, the king, and the people, that they should be the Lord's people, and also between the king and the people. And all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal and tore it down. They thoroughly broke in pieces its altars and images and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. And the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. Then he took the captains of hundreds, the bodyguards, the escorts, and all the people of the land. And they brought the king down from the house of the Lord and went by way of the gate of the escorts to the king's house. Then he sat on the throne of the kings. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword in the king's house. Jehoash was 7 years old when he became king. There is a lot of names here, and many more that weren't mentioned in this chapter that kind of need to be remembered in order for this to make much sense. Bear with me. I hope that you'll get something from this bit of history. There is, if you have been with us throughout our study of 1 and 2 Kings, a woman named Jezebel, whose name comes up from time to time. It's a name that you don't hear very often except for in a negative context. But this woman, Jezebel, was a Baalite priestess who was instrumental in the declension of the Jewish people and the spirituality of the nation of Israel, particularly those in the northern kingdom. The way that Jezebel was able to have such influence over the people of God was not by being born into the family of God. She was a foreigner. Rather, she married into the kingdom of God. She married an Israeli king by the name of Ahab. This is going back many chapters. And she married in not so much for love, but for opportunity. She used the supremacy of her husband over the years. Might I add, the supremacy of her passive husband over the years to climb into a position of influence herself. And then through him, she began to refurbish God's kingdom at will into something of her own liking. She was ultimately trying to redesign for herself an environment that she could enjoy living in, because she didn't like the one that God had designed. And so she went to work immediately with the power that was afforded to her by being married to a king. Now, they had a daughter, and that daughter's name was Athaliah. Now, there's a name that you're familiar with, because we just read about Athaliah. Jezebel was her mother. Athaliah is the daughter, and Athaliah is a lot like her mom. Now, Jezebel, again, isn't a name that you're going to find in the phone book these days. But you will find the spirit of Jezebel lives on in her physical and spiritual descendants. We know this is true because of what the Holy Spirit said some 900 years after Jezebel died. The Holy Spirit says to the church in Revelation chapter 2, verse 20, "I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel," as if she was still alive. This is 900 years after she died. He says, "You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols." She's dead. She's been dead for 9 centuries, something like that. But her spirit lives on in other people, both men and women, ultimately accomplishing the same evil things that she did in Israel long ago. Only now it's not confined to Israel alone. It's spread into the church. And so God warns the church about her, or about them. And tonight we're going to take a look at her children, ultimately. This daughter that she had named Athaliah, and any other man or woman who shares the same spiritual features of their ancestors. Athaliah, Jezebel. So looking particularly at Athaliah, who was Jezebel's daughter, it says that she ruled over the land in verse 3. Athaliah reigned over the land, and that was for 6 years, we know. But make no mistake here, Athaliah was not a king. She was not a king. Israel, from the time of Saul all the way through to their exile, had a combined total of some 40 different kings over the span of roughly 450 years. And there is now a 6-year gap that was filled by this queen. Again, not a king, but a queen. She's the only one in that long list of kings that was female, and she's not a king. And I want you to notice here that the author in the text we read doesn't introduce her the same way that all the other kings are introduced. And we've been through enough chapters now to know that the kings are typically introduced in a certain way. And if you notice, she wasn't at all. One commentary says that her reign isn't presented as starting in the blank year of the blank king of Israel, right? Like in the 17th year of Jehu, king of Israel, so-and-so became king of Judah, and she doesn't get such an introduction. Her age is not given. The length of her reign, which is 6 years, only comes up because it corresponds to the time her grandson Joash stays hidden in the temple. Not least of all is this surprising detail. The narrators don't comment on her as one doing evil or good in the eyes of the Lord. All the kings in Israel and Judah are noted for either doing evil or doing good in the sight of the Lord. None of that's mentioned for her, because she's not a king. We recognize this straight away. She's not a recognized king. She might act like one. She certainly is. She might talk like one. I suppose she does. She wears a crown, and maybe that crown makes her look like a king, but she's not. I'll tell you what she is. She's a cold-hearted woman with an uncontrolled craving for authority. She has a strong appetite for the perfect life, which is at least partially responsible for cementing her in idolatry, staunch idolatry. She looked to anything and everything she could that she thought would make her life better. Happened to be Baal. She was a woman with a severe lack of accountability. She didn't receive accountability from her husband. She didn't get the accountability she needed from her community because she rose above them. And we'll see before the night is through that she had no accountability from the religious establishment either because she distanced herself from it. Well, that lack of accountability is finally turned into ruthlessness. She's a calculated killer, just like her mother. Now, as we get into this, I want you to understand that every generation of Christianity since has had its own Athalias. Every church has its own Athalias, if you want to use that term. These are, again, you know, it doesn't matter which gender they are. It could be a man, it could be a woman. But they are those who unwittingly carry on the legacy of Jezebel, whether they realize they're doing it or not. I don't know, but these are people who assume for themselves the title of Christian without checking to see whether or not they match the description. These are people who take to themselves a position within Christianity, within the church, without really meeting the qualifications. She certainly is one who did such a thing. She wasn't a king, yet she sits on the throne. And I'm sorry to say that the church is no stranger to such individuals, even in 2019. God has nothing to do with them. And they have nothing to do with God. They may pretend that they do because of the place that they hold or the image they want to present, but they truly have zero interest in holiness. They have no interest in godliness or virtue or purity. You'll notice that they have, like Athalia and her mother, no regard for the welfare of the other citizens. They have no empathy for real Christians. That's how it would look in modern day. No empathy for real Christians, the real heirs of the kingdom, because they see them as a threat to their agenda. The real heirs to the kingdom got murdered in verse 1. She wastes no time eliminating them from her life. Why? Because they're a threat. And so these modern-day Athalias take, they use, they tear down, they do whatever they need to in order to refurbish the kingdom, refurbish the church, refurbish Christianity, redesign the whole thing in order to make it a place that they can tolerate. She's going to tear down the entire kingdom and rebuild it according to her own liking, and of course she's the one that's going to end up at the center of it all. And that's the way modern-day Athalias always work. They might act like a Christian or talk like a Christian, but they're not any more Christian than Athalia was a king. They weren't, never were, never will be. So why is this worth mentioning? Because the Bible warns us about it. Book of Revelation, I read you the verse already. She's alive and well, if not physically, well then for sure spiritually. So we look at the traits that mark a person as a child of Jezebel. And we see several things here in her own daughter that I think will carry over into one with that similar sort of spiritual constitution. There are five things here in this passage that are worth noting. The first is that those children of Jezebel, like Athaliah, work contrary to God's will. You'll notice that. They work contrary to God's will. All the way back in verse 1, the first thing that we read about her was that she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs. All the royal heirs. Anybody who could lay claim to the throne. Anybody who rightfully could have taken the position as king next in line after Ahaziah had died. Now, 150 years before this happened, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, King David was still around. And God made a promise to King David in that chapter that one of his own descendants would always occupy the throne in Jerusalem. And up until now, that promise that God made David seemed to be being kept. Because if you look, David dies and his son Solomon becomes king. Solomon dies, his son Rehoboam becomes king. Rehoboam dies, his son becomes king. Next son, the next son, the next son, all the way down to Ahaziah. Ahaziah dies and Athaliah kills all the rest of them. So it looked like God's promise had been being kept, but now what? They're all dead. Now Athaliah has no relation to the family of David at all. And now for the first time in the history of the southern kingdom, Judah, the one on the throne is not one of David's descendants. And furthermore, she's trying to eliminate the entire Davidic lineage. Anyone related to David dies. Now, whether she knows what she's doing or not, I don't know. But the fact is, she's working contrary to God's will. I don't think you need to do that deliberately to be one of such character. In fact, I would say that for her, it came quite naturally. She's nothing more than a chip off the old block. The apple doesn't fall far from the tree, so they say, and she's doing many of the same things that her mother would have done had she had the chance. Now, God's promise to David was made clear to the entire nation. The promise that he made David was repeated over and over. We see it repeated to his son Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 9. That promise that David would always have somebody on the throne was well publicized. I'll remind you that it's so well publicized that we're talking about it right now. So everybody knew that God had made this promise to David. But as far as anyone can tell right now, Athaliah has just killed all remaining descendants of David, so she's given the entire nation a reason to question God's reliability now. She just made God look like a liar. Everybody in Israel's going, didn't God promise David that he would always have somebody on the throne, but this new queen just killed them all? What's up with that, God? So we can see that somebody with that kind of character, a child of Jezebel, is a person whose actions give people an excuse to distrust God. They act contrary to the will of God. They tarnish his reputation. They throw his integrity into question. They make him out to be an unreliable and untrustworthy God. And other people see that and follow suit. So that's the first trait that you would see in a child of Jezebel. Secondly, They keep their private life separate from their spiritual life. And this is a big problem. I see it all the time in the church. People living a dual life. They have a private life. God doesn't get to interfere with that one. And then they have a church life, a spiritual life, a put on a good show kind of life. Look at verse 3. The last line of verse 3 says, while Athaliah reigned over the land, in the seventh year, Jehoiada sent and brought the captains of hundreds of the bodyguards, the escorts, brought them into the house of the Lord, so on and so forth. While she reigned over the land, there's something going on behind the scenes that she has no idea whatsoever. Okay? Here's what's interesting. One, she's functioning as the king, and she has no idea what the priest of the nation is doing, which that's a first. Usually the king is kind of keeping a pretty close tabs on what's going on in the religious realm. I mean, the kingship and the priesthood were so closely intertwined, and yet she has no idea what's going on. Secondly, what I find interesting is that this priest, Jehoiada, is her son-in-law. He's married to her daughter. And still, she doesn't have a clue what he's plotting. So this is a woman who is socially connected to the ministry, but couldn't be more ignorant of what's really going on in there. This is a woman who has no real interest in spiritual things because she's too busy reigning over the land. That's her chief concern. She's preoccupied with investing everything that she's got into her own little kingdom there, that she's completely unaware of what's being arranged for her by the people in God's kingdom. It's not hard to find this in the church. I got my own thing going on, my life, I'm living my life, and then I go to church on Sundays. The Jezebel spirit is alive and well. Yes? Living two separate lives. It's a dualistic approach to Christianity that's never worked. Never. She's totally neglecting the things of God. So much so that by the time we get to chapter 12, the first thing on the to-do list for the next king is to repair the temple because it was in such disarray. She doesn't care at all what happens at the church. She might go there. I mean, it's not like she totally ignores her son-in-law. I'm sure that they knew each other. I'm sure that she had interactions with him. Again, she's socially connected insofar as it maybe helps her campaign. But she has no idea what's going on in the kingdom of God. So a child of Jezebel, in this context, is a person who keeps connected with the religious world enough to feel safe, yet remains painfully aloof to the danger therein because of it. Did you know that some people are going to shoot themselves in the foot by getting in as close as they can to God with the wrong heart? And because God allowed them to get so far in, they're only that much greater condemned because they know more than the average person, because God enlightened them, because God gave them privileges. They had no real desire. They only were doing it because of some sort of personal advantage they believed they could gain by doing so. She's one of them. I find it interesting that God allowed her to carry on like that for so long, right? I mean, she thinks she annihilated all the descendants of David, which, if you ask me, is satanic. That's beyond evil. I don't think she's aware of what she's doing, but that desire of hers to kill all the royal heirs was a satanic ploy to destroy the lineage of the Messiah. Was she aware of that? I have no idea. But some people aren't really aware of what they're doing. They just sin because it's fun or feels good. You have no idea what you're doing. It's satanic. Okay? Smoking pot is satanic. Do you know that that's witchcraft? sorcery, when you dabble in drugs, you're dabbling with demons. You look at porn and you think it's innocent. Well, it's beauty. It's carnal. You're serving the devil. Like, it's more than drunkenness, right? Like, can we stop seeing sin as trite and start seeing it as something that gets Christ killed? Okay. She has no idea. But she's doing it anyway. Why? Because she wants power, that's all. Well, for 6 years, God let her think she got away with it. See, I'm bound to get snickers from the peanut gallery when I say things like I just said, whether it's happening out loud or in your heart, or maybe nobody in here is laughing at this because you're like, yeah, it's serious. Preach it, man. But I go out to the streets and talk like this. Smoking dope, that's satanic. People are going to laugh. And for the most part, it's because, well, I'm smoking dope and it ain't that big of a deal. Well, I look at porn and God hasn't like smacked me with a hammer yet. So, you know, everything's good. He let her get away with this for 6 years before the hammer dropped. But listen to me, the hammer dropped. If you're dabbling in things that you know are wrong and you think God's letting you get away with it, you'd better get away from it. Get out of it while you still have the chance. Because we might be playing games, but God's not. And it's that spirit of Jezebel that encourages other people to dabble in those things too. Remember the verse I read? I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who encourages you to do what? Worship idols and have sex with people you shouldn't. Sexual immorality. Well, it's not that big of a deal. Not to America, it's not. I mean, you know, you got to stop letting the culture so influence the way you think, man. Well, she had eliminated every threat, or so she thought, right? Everything was going great for her, or so she thought. Mm-hmm. And I would believe that she probably never felt more secure at this point. But for the last 6 years, God had been at work. So the work of God continues. With or without the help or participation or awareness of any one single individual who chooses to carry on in sin. Nobody's going to stop the work of God from happening. The third trait that marks a person as a child of Jezebel is that they seem to see themselves as the victim when really they're the culprit. So the priest, her son-in-law, has this plan to risk his own life in order to fulfill the will of God in the nation by hiding this castaway toddler in his church for 6 years in a row. And the plan goes well. He's able to gain the support that he needs in order to pull this off. He rallies the troops. On a particular day, they surround the house, they surround the temple, and they bring out the 7-year-old boy that nobody knew existed. This was the secret of the priest and his wife, Athaliah's daughter. They've been hiding this kid for 6 years. He's 7 years old now. This would make a great movie, by the way. He's got the captains of hundreds, the escorts, all these prominent military officials and religious leaders, and he makes them swear that they're in on this plan, and he forms a covenant with them. And then he says, all right, we're in. He disappears and goes back into the, you know, the closet and brings out this seven-year-old. And everybody's like, who is that? This is Joash. This is Ahaziah's boy. He's alive? Yes, and he's descended from David. And he's the last one. And they're like, ready to kill. They anoint him with oil and they put the crown on his head. And everybody's like, yeah, loud enough that Athaliah hears it from the house. And she runs in there and sees, she knows what's going on. This kid standing there by the pillar, crown on his head, oil dripping off his face. Everybody's hailing the king. She rips her clothes. Treason! Treason! Which is ironic, right? If anybody's committed treason, listen, Athaliah, we got to talk. It's her. But she sees sin in everybody else, even if there isn't any. And none in herself, even though there is. 1 John 1:10 says, if we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts. That's the spirit of Jezebel at work there. Careful to admit guilt only when they can afford to. See, because I think that the modern Jezebel, that spirit, may confess and repent from time to time, but any confession or repentance you'd ever see from them is strategic. It's meant to accomplish something personal. It's intentional. But the kind of confession and repentance you'd see from a person like that isn't costly. They'd only do it to gain advantage. In reality, they're living with a secret belief that they've done nothing wrong. In fact, by confessing and repenting to some degree, they've only done more of what's right. So they haven't done anything wrong. Everyone else has. It's always somebody else. So she comes in there and cries, treason, treason. By the way, these are the only words recorded that Athaliah ever spoke. This is the only time we hear her voice. Treason! Well, she's a child of Jezebel, and like them all, they protect themselves by using the right words the wrong way. They use the right words. They say the right things, but wrong application. Treason? No, not here. Not here. Treason 6 years ago when you tried to kill this boy, but not now. This ain't treason. They're usually able to conceal this kind of hypocrisy until a situation like this is presented. Then suddenly their back is to the wall and they no longer have anything to gain by hiding it. Now she speaks. The only time we ever hear her voice. Now it comes out. Treason! So that's the third. Number four, what marks a child of Jezebel is that everything they've spent their life to build, whatever that is, will eventually be destroyed. They take her out, they execute her, and then in verse 18, it says that all the people of the land went to the temple of Baal. They tore it down. They thoroughly broke in pieces its altars and images. They killed the priest. Now, this is a woman who had spent her life building altars to Baal. Her mother, Jezebel, was solely responsible for introducing Baal worship to the northern kingdom in Israel. Athalia married into the southern kingdom, and she has been at work for a while now, building altars to Baal and spreading it even further south. Just like mother, she's worked hard to put up these institutions. And now they're all coming down. They're all coming down. For some people, that great loss of everything that they've worked for in life, for some people, it'll be felt before they die. For others, like her, it won't happen until afterward. But it will happen. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 4, it says, "The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later." I doubt that Athalia would have particularly cared that the altars came down. She didn't strike me as a woman who, when she was alive, she lived for other people. So I don't think she really cares whether, after she's dead, what she's done helps other people. She just was a self-centered woman, always only cared about herself. So what? So what if her work is undone? The children of Jezebel live a life that has no lasting value. And that's why you'll see them, people in the church, investing everything they've got in temporal things. I see that. I see people making a great effort out there to build up their life and to make it comfortable and to, not that there's anything intrinsically wrong with certain things, but they're basically chasing the American dream. Doing everything that everybody else in the world does. There's nothing really to distinguish their life from that of an absolute godless pagan. They're just doing the same thing every other American does. Get an education, get a job, buy a house, get married, have babies, have retirement, retire, get an RV. So there. What do you have that you've invested in kingdom things? What have you done to invest in the eternal realm? And so you have to look at your life right now and go, well, right now I'm investing in one direction or the other. She was one who gave nothing to the kingdom of God. The fifth one here. The children of Jezebel make everybody miserable. Look at verse 20. She's dead, and all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, because they had slain Athalia with the sword. Ah, oh, eesh. We didn't know how bad it was, but boy, this is nice. I can hear the birds chirping. You know, they make people miserable. So I take it that Athalia was oppressive. Just having her there, having her in the position she was oppressive. But I think it happened in a way that people didn't fully realize until after she was gone. See, that's a tricky thing. They're oppressive, but you don't know it. Athalia was not a likable woman, I dare say. And yet somehow she was seductive enough that people felt compelled to flatter her all her life. Until she was gone and they're like, yes! Why am I clapping? I don't know. But I feel happy. This is great. So they flattered her all their life? They tolerated that? Yeah. However insincere it may have been, any admiration she ever felt from the Israeli folk was a fantasy. She thought people liked her. She was wrong. Wouldn't that be terrible? People clap at your funeral? You live your whole life thinking that you're something? while no one else agrees but doesn't have the bravery to tell you, because you're such a threatening individual. Nobody wants to even bother to get in your way. And then you're dead and everybody goes, oh. People were only nice to her because they felt like they had to be. She wasn't a pleasant woman. And I think that same characteristic would be found in the children of Jezebel today. They're influential, yes, but unappreciated. Again, you go back to Revelation chapter 2. She was a very influential individual, the Jezebel character in that passage. She propped herself up as a hyper-spiritual gal. She was a prophetess. People looked to her for wisdom and insight. She was leading people in a direction that was going away from God rather than to God, though they were too blinded by her. I don't know what. They were mesmerized by the woman and didn't realize it until Jesus Christ himself has to write a letter to John the Apostle to bring to that church and go, hey, guys, there's a character in church who's really doing a number on you guys. So what's the point of going through chapter 11 in this way? Why is it necessary that we learn to identify who the modern children of Jezebel are in the church? Because in the book of Revelation, that very same passage, it tells us that unless we repent of her works, we will be thrown into great tribulation. So what does that mean? That some of these things, these five characteristics, may be a reality to you. They may be part of your character. And Jesus recognizes that and says, you can repent. There will be consequences if you don't, but I'm giving you time to repent, just like he says I gave her time to repent, but she's not going to do it, so I'm going to kill her. And anybody else who would like to repent, you've still got a little bit of time. But if you don't, then guess what? You're her in the modern church. Three verses later, Jesus says, I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person. What's interesting is you read the account in Revelation, he writes to seven churches in a row, and he keeps saying, I know your works, I see your deeds, but in this one he goes, I'm paying attention to your thoughts and intentions at that church. I can read your thoughts. I know your motives. Why is that important? Because this Jezebel character is really hard to see if all you are looking at are their works. Because she knows how to fool everybody. He knows how to fool everybody. Do you know how common that is in the church for people to play games like this? Just like Athalia, they ain't a Christian, but they're pretending to be. She ain't a king, but she's pretending to be. It's the same game. And the Lord wants us tonight to see that it's a danger. Whether that's you or not, that's between you and the Lord. I'm not too threatened by it. There's time to repent. But these issues are serious, I guess, you know. They're things that we can't just, you know, brush aside and go, well, that ain't me. Even if it's just a trace, I'm looking for these things in myself. I want to stay as far away from these things as possible. Always seeing myself as the victim when really I'm the culprit. What I look forward to with great anticipation seems like more and more every day is the time when we worship together in a restored kingdom under the one great king, Jesus Christ, on this earth physically, and church is perfect. And you know who's who. And there's no games being played. And we all, with nothing to hide, worship him with everything we've got forever and ever. Until then, the church, just like Israel, is divided and messy and full of nasty people. Sorry to be such a downer, but I don't know how to put a positive twist on Jezebel and Athalia. And it's a reality. She's alive and well. She's got daughters everywhere. And sons too. Make sure you're not one of them. Make sure you're not. I'll tell you this, without Christ, you are. You just are. That's why you need Christ. He'll adopt you out of the Ahab family. He'll take Athalia's if Athalia's will have him. And he'll bring you into his own family. And that might be quite a shock because the rules are different there. It's probably different than we're used to, you know? He expects us to, like, you know, get along and love people and stuff and not, like, kill them. Athalia would have had a lot to learn had she repented of her sins. But she didn't. And she got her throat slit. But you know what? Her daughter, Jehosheba, didn't live her life as if she was related to them women at all. Now, how do you explain that? Jesus. That's how you explain that. Love of God. That's how you explain that. Sick of what sin has done. That's how you explain that. Hope for a better life than what you've seen everybody else around you living. Hatred and murder and vindictiveness and cruelty. Every one of us can go in either direction, whichever one you choose. We have a choice. We're not on rails. God's not making you do whatever, you know, it is that he wants you to do, and you have no choice. You have a choice. It's called free will. He gave it to everybody. Let's pray. Father, we would like to come to you tonight and pray for ourselves here that we would be diligent about making continual assessments of our spiritual condition, that we might be guarded against falling prey to the spirit of the world, the spirit of Jezebel, that selfish, calloused, ungodly spirit that kills. No one is immune to that because we all have that blood in our veins. And even those who are born again, though they belong to another king and they belong in a different family now, they still find that old character still rises up and in the same way. But may we put it to death before it causes us to die. Help us, Lord, in our Christian walk to demonstrate the greatest strength and the greatest bravery in going to war against ourselves first. Athalia set her sights on the wrong people. Joash wasn't the problem. David's descendants weren't the problem. She was. Her daughter was. Help us to see, Lord, through your eyes. Help us to understand where the real threat is. And to eliminate that threat. For this, Lord, we need special eyes, because we're looking now into our own heart. Maybe we don't want to see what's in there. Maybe you've tried to show us what's in there and we just don't want to look. But I pray tonight, Lord, that we have a desire to see the truth, no matter what it looks like. May we get to work rooting out all that is amiss, all that is wicked, satanic, all those sins that perhaps you've been gracious to leave us alone about for perhaps 6 years now. What we need, Lord, is repentance, genuine repentance. None of us in here is without sin. Lord, that includes me. And I know what a danger they can become if I let them go for too long. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. That we might have the same regard for sin that you do. We pray for your help always. We pray for your understanding, Lord. In your son's name we pray. Amen.